Let me just begin by saying, reiterating to everyone here again, that we are kicking off a new series called Gone Fishing. All right, Gone Fishing. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, Gone Fishing. I'm sure this is a term that most of us are at least, you know, lightly familiar with. Maybe fishing is not quite as popular over here on the West Coast as it is in the Midwest, but how many out there have ever been fishing? Fishing, okay. How many out there do it on a regular basis, though? Yeah, that's what I thought. That's what I thought. Nobody. Okay, Michael and somebody over here. Somebody over here. All right. Okay, but I think everybody's probably seen a sign, you know, Gone Fishing, something like that. And where do you see the sign? You probably see the sign probably on, like on a license plate frame, or in the Midwest, you'll actually see it up in their, you know, in their doorway to say, hey, I'm not here. I have escaped from my typical way of doing life, and I'm out on the sea or out on the lake, and I'm doing me some fishing. And so, Gone Fishing is kind of like one of those vacation terms, right? Kind of like I'm out terms, right? And kind of like you go out during the summertime, right? How many of you guys take vacation during summertime? Yeah? No, you just take vacation just whenever. I think generally speaking, we take vacation in the summer. So this is summer. Gone. Okay, never mind. I'm trying too hard. All right. How many of you know, this is what I really want to say to you. How many of you know tonight that as Christians, we should be gone fishing? Christians should be fishing. Pastor Joe, wait a second. You're saying because I'm a Christian, I should be fishing. Absolutely. And if you don't fully understand what we mean, I think probably most of you do. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6. Let me begin by saying this. All right, let's read this. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. How many realize today that when you signed up for Jesus, you didn't just sign up for heaven one day? Someday when you shed this body and the sweet by and by, you're going to end up and you're going to be in heaven denying your presence in hell. Thank God for that, right? That's one of our great hopes as a Christian, that one day we're going to shed this dying body, as the Bible says, and we're going to go on and we're going to meet up with Jesus face to face. And we're going to walk on streets of gold. There's going to be many mansions, and ooh, you're going to get a new body. Anybody excited for a new body? I know that I am. No more flaws, no more wrinkles, all right? No more sickness, none of that, all right? How many of you here are 28, at least 28, and you feel like, or maybe you should say over 25, you feel like you're kind of getting old. You feel like your youth is slipping. I've got news for you. You're still young, okay, so calm down. But in heaven, you're gonna get this new body. It's never gonna waste away. You're never gonna end up looking like Jamal. You know, Jamal's kind of, my bad dude. Jamal was teasing me real bad this last weekend, so I had to get him back. But heaven is one of our great hopes, when we signed up for Jesus, we didn't just sign up for heaven. There's still a life to live down here. There's still a work to be accomplished, and God wants to do things in you. Specifically, God wants to bring transformation to your life. Amen. God doesn't want you to get saved and remain a baby Christian for the rest of your life. God wants you and I to grow up and grow into some things. All right, whether you've been saved, whether you just got saved, you've been saved 50 years, all right, there's still more to learn, there's still more to be, become, and there's still more to do. And in this life, down here on the earth, God wants to accomplish some things in you and I. And that's what Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6 says. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you. Is anybody here thankful that God began the work that he did in you? I know that I am. Amen. And this verse also brings along some hope in that it says that he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Is anybody here glad that not only did God start a good work in you, but he's going to be faithful to complete it in you? He hasn't brought you this far to leave you now. I like that. He says, in fact, I'm confident of this thing, that he didn't just start the work, but he's going to finish the work. And actually, if you look at that word, complete it in you, another word for that word is perfect. Another word for that word there is to finish. And this speaks to us of the process of development that God has for each and every one of us down here on the earth. Is everybody following me today? I guess I'm taking a long way of just saying to you and I that there is still development ahead of you and I as Christians. There's still transformation that God wants to bring to your life. You're not everything that you should be right where you're at today. And I'm not trying to bring condemnation on anybody, but Jesus wants to help you be everything that he desires you to be, everything that he paid such a high price for you to be. God still wants to work in your life and cause you to become. Amen. Let me read this verse to you out of the Amplified, because I think the Amplified says it really good. It says, "And I am convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ." Simply put, until you meet Jesus face to face, God will always be working in your life. You're not going to reach perfection until you meet Jesus face to face, okay? And it goes on to say here, right up until the time of his return. Watch this next word. "Developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you." God wants to develop you. God wants to transform you. I like this word. God wants to change you. God wants to change. Everybody looking at everybody say change. Change. How many know that change is a good thing? As long as God is the catalyst for the change, right? Right? Change. It's the same that ends up stinking. It's the change that I need. And God wants to bring some change into your life and mine. I heard one wise person once say it like this, and before long you'll hear me just say it. I'll just say it as myself and not the wise person. But anyways, I heard a wise person say it like this. Hey, most people fail to change until the pain of not changing becomes greater than the pain of changing. Okay, so this side got it. Let me come over here. Let me just make sure that everybody here got it. Let me say it one more time. Most people will fail to change until the pain of not changing becomes greater than the pain of changing. My thought is, why wait till that point? Why wait till you're miserable, till life is falling apart? How about this? Why wait until it's too late to change? Let's just go ahead and change right now. Let's let God bring the transformation to your life and to mine that he wants to. Okay, so now let me take you to Matthew chapter 4, verse number 19, and this is really the foundational verse for this series here, because all of a sudden now, this verse is really quite telling. It's going to begin to bring into clarity exactly what we're talking about. See, we said this is absolutely wonderful. God started a work. God's going to be faithful to complete that work, to perfect that work, to develop that work, to change you and I, okay? But to change you and I to what? What? I mean, if we can figure it out, wouldn't you say that at the very least I could help God with that change a little bit, right? Right, right, okay? So all of a sudden now in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 19, we're going to start beginning to see what God is wanting to do in our hearts and in our lives, right? I don't know what it is that you think of when you think of God's plan for your life. I don't know what you would answer to the question, you know, what do you want to be when you grow up? Or better yet, what does God have for you when you grow up? Pastor Joe, I'm already growing up, whatever. I think you get the point. Okay? But all of a sudden now we're going to start bringing some clarity, some specificity, did I say that right? To what God wants us to be. All right? What God wants us to be. Watch what Jesus says here. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 4, verse number 19. It says, "Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. See, when you signed up for Jesus, like I said already, you didn't just sign up for heaven. You signed up to make him the Lord of your life. Isn't that right? If you've been around here for any amount of time, you've heard us say this, that Lord means boss. When you signed up for Jesus, you signed up to make him the boss, the Lord. How about this one? The leader of your life. You signed up so that for the rest of your life, you would follow him. That's what this Christian life is all about. You met up with the way, the truth, and the life. Now there is no other way. There's no other truth, and there's no other life. Right? I signed up to follow him. And now that he's Lord, now that he's boss, now that he's leader, okay, he's going to want to bring some transformation to our lives. Specifically, God wants to make you into a fisher of men. God wants to transform your life today, young adults, into soul winners. Winners of men's souls. People who can go out, like you saw in the video, into their workplace, into their schools, into their family, among their friends, into the highways and byways, and compel them to come. to say to them, hey, there is a hell to shun. There is a heaven to gain. Hey, there is a God who lives, and this God loves. And let me tell you about his amazing grace that can absolutely turn your life around. See, I just got to tell you right now that, you know, I once was fallen, I once was down, but he picked me up, he turned me around, and he placed my feet on solid ground, and he'll do the same in your life. That's what God has called you to. I like to put it this way. God wants to make you into a lean, mean, harvesting machine. Come on, somebody. That's amazing. That's awesome. A lean, mean, harvesting machine. You're just popping babies out, spiritual babies. Sorry. You get the point, though. You know, Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, my dear children, for whom I labor again in birth pain. Paul had this, you know, this outlook on people's lives, so much so that he cared for them as his own children. He understood the truth that they were followers of his, and more importantly, followers of God. And that's why I kind of use that phrase, that term to be funny. But nevertheless, that's what God wants for your life. What do you think when you think of the call of God upon your life? I could be honest. I know what I sometimes think. So I see myself on this stage with millions of people, and they're all shouting, what an amazing word of God. I mean, I think that's a preacher's idea of, you know, a carnal idea of God's call on their life. But more importantly, God has called you and I to win men's souls for the kingdom of God. To bring to reality, okay, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which they can take advantage of his gift of righteousness. They can escape the hell that is to come, lay hold of heaven, call upon the name of the Lord, and be saved. That's what God has for your life and for mine. What do you see when you in your mind's eye when you think of what God has for your life? Because that's what God has for you, to be a fisher of men. Maybe we could even ask ourselves this question. When's the last time I cast my net? I threw a line. When's the last time I threw a line? And maybe that would even answer the question of just how well you and I are following Jesus. I know this was a little bit convicting for me too. And I was like, well, God, you know, I give an altar call every time I preach, so maybe I'm okay. I don't know that counts. Because, see, Jesus said, if you follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. But if we're never casting our nets, if we're never throwing any lines, well, then how well am I really following him? And how well do I really know him? Because, you see, Jesus was a fisher of men. That's why he came. Jesus was such a fisher of men, he set everything up so that he even fished you out 2,000 years now after he went on to be with God, seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is a fisher of men. That's who he is, and those who follow him will be like him. I mean, if we say that we love God, right? If we, then our goal should be to please him and to be like him, to keep his commandments, to follow after his ways. He's a fisher of men. He wants to lead you and I to be fisher of men. Getting back to the point, well, when's the last time I cast a net? When's the last time I threw a line? How well am I really following Jesus? Now, that's not to bring condemnation to anybody. That's just simply to challenge you and I. Because I believe that Shift is a bunch of rowdy young people who love God and want to do something crazy for Jesus Christ, right? And sometimes we just need the knowledge, the understanding to go ahead and get out there and make a difference for Jesus Christ, all right? So when we follow Jesus, he'll do just that. He'll turn us into fishers of men, lean, mean, harvesting machines, which brings us to our first point, all right? We are all called to be fishers of men. We are all called to be fishers of men. Sometimes you and I think, oh, well, the fishing and the reaching people, well, that's just for the preacher in the pulpit. Or that's just for the talented orator. Or you know, that super spiritual person who prays for everybody after service. I mean, I'll leave all the winning men's souls to them. But the reality is that every last one of us, if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, if you haven't already got this, I'm trying to make this point. You are called to be a fisher of men. We are all called to be, whether the pastor in the pulpit, whether the lay person, whether you're extrovert, whether you're introvert, whether you're black, white, Hispanic, whether you're tall, whether you're short, whether you're skinny like me, or you got a little bit more to, you know, than anyways, you're called. You're called. This is God's desire for your life. I want to show you this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 18. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture, beginning with verse number 17. But we're going to start with verse number 18. Or should we just read verse number 17? Yeah, I guess we should. We probably should. Where did I tell you to go? Oh, yeah, 2 Corinthians is my favorite place. Where did I tell you to go again? Just kidding. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse number 17, we can start there. All right. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Aren't you thankful? That's talking about me and you. Hey, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You've never existed before. The past is the past. Old things, they're long dead and gone. They don't have any hold. No more claim to your life. You don't have to, I forgot the word I'm trying to use, but you don't have to relate to those things anymore. Now your relation is Christ. Everybody follow me? Okay, now that you're a new creation, now that you can relate to Christ, not to the things of the past, all things have become new. Watch what verse number 17 says. It says, now all these things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us, who? Us. Everybody that's been reconciled, everybody who calls himself a Christian, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse number 19, okay? That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse number 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I hope there's not too many big words there, but essentially what the Bible is saying is, hey, God came and he reconciled the world to himself through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his son. And now that you've taken advantage of it, you've become a new person, but he's given you the same ministry that he started, and that is to reconcile the world. You're an ambassador of his. And I like the words here in this verse. He says, as though God were pleading through us, be reconciled to God. Hey, there's been a way made available for your sins to be forgiven. There's been a way made available for you to get back to God. There's been a way made available to this living Savior. Be reconciled. When Jesus was here on the earth, and the Bible talks about how he went about saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Hey, the kingdom of God has come. God has come. Repent. Turn from your ways and turn to God. I don't believe it was a condemning repent. I believe it was a repent of good news. Hey, there's a way of escape. The kingdom of God has come, and you can take advantage of it. Pleading. God wants to plead through you and through me. When's the last time we pleaded with somebody? Come on! I'm telling you the truth. I love you enough to tell you the truth. There's a God that loves you. I mean, he really, really, I know you think I'm crazy, but I don't care if you think I'm crazy. I want to love you enough to tell you the truth. Hey, he loves you. And if you'll give your life to him, you can be saved. Headed for heaven, denying hell. Pleading with, God wants to plead through you and through me. We're all called to this. I want to read to you a quote from Doug Jones. He said this. Doug Jones is a really good, really awesome teacher of the Word of God, been around for years, over 30 years of ministry. He says this. He says, it seems to me that churches are to be the outposts from which Christ-loving saints go into their Monday through Saturday lives and touch others for Christ. One more time. It seems to me that churches are to be outposts from which Christ-loving saints go into their Monday through Saturday lives and touch others for Christ. Hey, actually, if you really look at Scripture, you know, there are certain giftings that God put on men, gifting of a pastor, gifting of apostle, prophet, preacher, teacher. But he gave these gifts so that to these men, so that they could equip the people that come to the gathering so that they could do the work of the ministry. Listen, I'm all for encouragement. I'm all for shouting down the house. I'm all for the good news stuff and the blessing stuff. I'm all for that. But if that's all that we think church is about, we've missed it. Because, see, church is a place, yes, to come and get encouraged, yes, to come and be healed, yes, to come and gather blessing and gather direction for your life. But it's also so that you can be filled up, so that you can be strengthened, so that you can be healed, so you could go out of this place and pass that healing, pass that blessing, pass that gospel along to somebody else. That's what the church is really all about. And you know what? We have been so blessed in this house. We have been so blessed in this house to see service after service, multitudes of people come down the aisle. But you know what? If we think that that's God's only avenue of getting people saved, we've missed it. We've missed it. In fact, I would venture to say that you going out and winning people yourself, if everybody here got involved, we would probably win more people to the Lord than the church ever could just through its services. I mean, we've seen hundreds of thousands of people saved. Imagine what could happen if all of us would go out and just throw somebody a line and cast a net. So we've all been called. It seems to me that churches are to be outposts from which Christ-loving saints go into their Monday through Saturday lives and touch others for Christ. Point number two, make an opportunity to tell others about Jesus. Make the opportunity. Everybody follow me? You got to make the opportunity. You got to make it happen. Amen. Sometimes we are too, you know, we're like, okay, I didn't get an opportunity then, and I didn't see an open door then, and I just didn't. And we have all these excuses why we don't tell people about Jesus, and really, you and I should just go out there and just make the opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. I remember, and you may recognize the story because I've told it before, but it was after Bible college here back in 2006. Wow, long time ago. But it was a cool story. And so I got out of Bible college. It was like 10 o'clock at night, and I was looking for a place to eat because as a single young person, your eating is all over the place, right? Lo and behold, Subway was open at 10 o'clock. Who would have thought? I was like, no. So I went in there, and I was like all fired up from class that night. And I went up to the, you know, I got in the line. There was like one person ahead of me or something. Got in line, and this young man came over, and he asked me, he said, welcome to Subway. What can I get for you? And I started telling him, oh, I'll take a, I usually get a Subway Club minus the ham. Anyways, all right. And so, don't like that pork. All right, unless it's bacon. All right, but anyways, getting way off track. So what kind of bread would you want that on? I'll take wheat, right? Trying to be a little bit healthy, right? So he turns around and he starts, you know, getting the bread and cutting it and stuff. And I asked God on the inside. I said, and before I could even finish, but this, I said, God, do you want me to? Yep. So to make a long story short, I don't remember what I said, but I told him about Jesus. And by the time I checked out, finished checking out, got my receipt, and prayed the sinner's prayer with him right there in the Subway line. Why? Because you talk about an inconvenient time. 10 o'clock at night, I'm hungry, I already did my spiritual thing, God. Now it's time for me to chill out. I need to go to bed. I got to go to work tomorrow. There's other people around. I could be embarrassed. No. You have to make the opportunity. And if you'll make the opportunity, you'll find that exactly what Jesus said is true. The harvest is plentiful and ready to be reaped. If you'll make the opportunity. I remember another time, even before that, back in 2004, I was playing basketball, and I got skills, y'all. I got skills. Jamal knows I got skills. In fact, this last Sunday night, we have anybody come to the celebration, birthday celebration? Yeah. We had basketball thing out there, and so Jamal was talking all this mess. So I threw in the ball. I was like, "All right, check up, bro." He's like, "I'm not gonna check up." He's like, "I'm not gonna check up." He started talking all this mess. Hang on. I got the mic, bro. You gotta. So he started talking all this mess. So he wouldn't check up. So I was like, "Fine, whatever, right?" Because he didn't want to play defense. So then he comes back a little bit later and he has the ball. So he checks me up. So I'm like, "Fine." So he did. He took me to the rack and he scored a point. And I said, "All right, now it's my turn." He walked away. See? Tell him the truth, Jamal. You walked away. You didn't play defense one time. That's true. Anyways, way off track. I was down the street from my parents' house. Look, I really don't have all that amount of skills, but my dad, I grew up on the basketball court. That's all my dad did, all right, as a pastime. So So I didn't really have a choice. So anyways, I was playing basketball. I was tearing these kids up, tearing them up, just working them. Just, ooh, where'd you go, bro? All right. So anyway, so they were like, man, this skinny kid can play, whatever. So, and I recognized that I had gained a certain level of respect from them. Because when you see somebody like me show up to the basketball court, you think, eh, some skinny kid, you know, whatever, till I tear you up. All right. So I gained some respect. So after the game was over, they were all chilling around the, you know, around the bench, drinking their water, about to close up. We had played for an hour or two. And I just took the time to say, you know what, can I talk to all of you guys real quick? And they're younger than I. I was 20. What was I in 20? I don't know. I was in my early 20s. They're teenagers. And can I talk to you guys? Started sharing Jesus with them. And I led them all five of them, in the sinner's prayer. Told them, you need to get in yourself. Now, after the prayer, you need to get yourself in a good church. And then some were like, I already go to church. I was like, I never would have known. By the way, you were talking on the court. But you need to keep going to church and stop talking like that. And sir, I don't know what happened to the guy at Subway. I don't know what happened. But you know what? I shared Jesus Christ. I at least planted the seed. They prayed the prayer. I'd like to believe that they are saved. At least they have in them what's needed for them to continue on with what God has for them. So you have to make the opportunity. You can't just wait for opportunity to come your way when it comes to fishing. Right? Right? You've got to make the opportunity. And when you make the opportunity, you'll find that the harvest is plentiful and ready to be reaped, and God will show up in a powerful way. All right? Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Let me just read this to you real quick just to support what we just said. Here Paul is, and he's in prison. All right, he's in prison. Talk about yet again another inconvenient time to share Jesus. But watch what happens. He's in prison for preaching the gospel. But it says here in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Sorry, can you put up verse number 12? I skipped that. Oh, no, that is verse 12. All right, verse number 12. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Verse number 13. "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ." Here he was in jail, and Paul preached to the Roman soldiers who were guarding his cell, so that the entire palace knew what was going on. His chains were in Christ. Hey, there's a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You might have heard about him. And not too long ago, he died over in Jerusalem. They crucified him, but he rose again on the third day. And he is the Christ. And he is coming back again one day. Will you be reconciled? And soldiers are probably like, Nevertheless, it became evident to the whole palace guard. So you have to make the opportunity just like Paul did. And finally, point number 3 is this. Continue preaching with your life. You know what? After you've been bold enough to step out in faith and tell somebody about Jesus, whether that's family member, whether that's friends, whether that's people on the job, people at school, all right? Sometimes we can cause people to be deaf by just, you know, buffeting them. You know, sometimes, here's what I'm trying to say. Sometimes we can be a little bit overzealous and we can just turn people off. Right? Like when you go fishing, in order for fish to bite the bait and you to reel them in, you can't be like, you know, hitting the water and making a bunch of, you got to be calm. You have to, you know, make an environment for them to come and bite the bait. You guys follow me today? Well, it's the same way with people, all right? And if we're just going to, you know, if we're not, we're just going to go in with no, you know, with no, that word. Yeah, if we're just going to go in like a bull in a china shop, you guys follow me? That's what I'm trying to say. We're going to scare all the fish away. You've got to go in and you've got to learn how to talk to people, learn how to win people over. And what I'm saying to you today is once you've stepped out in faith, you've told them about Jesus once, twice, maybe even three times, and they're not having it, okay, then be quiet and preach with your life. Preach with your life. Listen, as long as you're not going to the same bar, the same club, doing the same stuff that they are, your life will be preaching to them. Hello, somebody. And I'm not telling you to never again talk to them with your mouth, but I am saying be wise in approaching unbelievers. Tell them, make the opportunity. Tell them 2 or 3 times. But after they still won't have it, all right, back off. and live your life and let your life preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. What I find interesting about Jesus is that Jesus was hanging on a cross with two thieves. Do you know that Jesus never preached the gospel to them? I mean, talk about a time to make an opportunity. You're about to die and go to hell. And Jesus is like, I don't mean to be sacrilegious, okay? I'm making the point. Jesus is hanging there, accomplishing the work that God has for him. And what happens? One of the thieves curses Jesus and says, hey, if you're really the Christ, then, you know, save yourself and save us. Climb down off the cross. And the other one spoke up, and I want to read to you what the other one said. Luke chapter 23, verses 41 through 43 as we close. It says, and we indeed justly, talking about the condemnation that they had on the cross. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, speaking of Jesus, has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. What happened? Jesus' life preached the gospel. Without Jesus ever saying anything to him, he knew this was a good man. This was a man who came from God. I'm hearing the things that he's saying. I'm seeing how he's dealing with everything. In fact, I think just before that, Jesus prayed, actually, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Speaking of the people, Jesus' life was preaching without Jesus actually preaching to them. And what happened? He got saved. So what are we saying? We're all called to be fishers of men tonight. We got to make an opportunity and tell others about Jesus. And then after we've done that, let's continue to preach the gospel with our lives. Let me just read to you these statistics as we close, all right? This is from Lifeway Research. There's a pastor by the name of Ed Stetzer, well known, been around for a while, lots of degrees, and he did a study back in 2012, took a rather large survey of Christians, and he asked them about them sharing Jesus Christ with people, sharing their faith with people outside the church. Okay, this is what he found. He found in the last 6 months, 61% of the church had not shared Jesus Christ with anybody. 61% of the body of Christ over the last 6 months had not shared Jesus Christ with anybody. 25% of them said in the last 6 months, I've shared my faith outside of church one or two times. Only 14%, three or more times. So that means we have approximately, 25, 35, 39% of the body of Christ active. How about this? You don't feel comfortable enough sharing your faith outside of church? How about just inviting somebody to church? In the last 6 months, 48% had not invited a single person to church. 48%, that's almost half of the body of Christ, at least in the area that they did the survey. 48% had not even invited a single person to church in the last 6 months. 33% is a little bit better. Said they invited one or two people. Only 19% said they did three or more people, invited them to church in the last 6 months. How many of you think that the body of Christ can step it up? Amen. Amen. How many of you think that you and I could step it up and tell somebody about Jesus and get gone fishing? Come on, if you got something good from God's word, go ahead and give him a great big praise. Hey, tonight, before we go any further, we got one other thing we want to do. After this, but let me first do what we do here at the Rock and kind of practice what we talked about. I want to give each one in the house an opportunity, if you've not yet done so, to give Jesus Christ all of your heart and all of your life, to be reconciled to him. Hey, listen, it's true. There is a God who lives, and he so loved the world. In fact, he so loved you that he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, for his body to be broken and his blood to be shed in order to forgive you of your sins and open up a way back to the living God. Listen, the time is coming where you're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account for your life. Every one of us will. And during that time, it will be decided where you will spend your forever, eternity. See, after this life is over, life continues on. And you're either going to find yourself in a place called heaven forever, or you're going to find yourself in a place called hell forever. And let's make no mistake tonight, God doesn't want anybody in hell. Peter is very clear. He said, God is unwilling that any man should perish. Look, if God wanted you in hell, he never had to send Jesus, but he did. If Jesus wanted you in hell, he never had to go to the cross, and he did. He went all the way. All the way. See, God doesn't want you in hell, but it's your call and it's your choice where you will spend eternity. Your call, your choice. And what you do with Jesus will determine where you will end up. Let me say that one more time. What you do with Jesus will determine where you end up, whether heaven or hell. See, the only way to God is through Jesus. The only way to God is to have his blood wash away your sins. There's an old song that used to say, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There's only one way to God. There's only one way to heaven, and it's through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that you believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus. You turn from your sin, and you turn to follow him the rest of your life. We say it this way here at The Rock. You give God all of your heart, and you give God all of your life. That is the only way to the Father. That is the only way to heaven. That is the only way to have eternal life. And that is the only way to open up the door for God to be active in your life today and for the rest of your life until you get to heaven. It's by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, turning from your sin and following him. This is the day you don't get to heaven because you're a good person. The Bible is very clear. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, the Bible says that our good works are as filthy rags before God. We're really not good people if you want to be honest about it. I mean, if we're really going to compare ourselves to God who's perfect, we really fall far short. See, you can't be good enough to make it to heaven. Today, you can't be religious enough to make it to heaven. You can come to church all your life. In fact, I could, after I preach the gospel, I myself can go to hell. I myself could be disqualified. If I haven't given God all of my heart, and if I haven't given God all of my life. So just because you come to church does not mean that you have a place in heaven, that you're headed for heaven, that you're denying hell. Just because you've been baptized does not mean that you're going to heaven. Just because you have a cross or St. Christopher around your neck does not mean that you're going to heaven. Just because you know who Jesus is. The way to heaven is to have given God all of your heart, have given God all of your life. I also want to talk to those of you who have prayed the prayer before. Maybe here at this church, maybe you raised your hand, maybe you walked the aisle, you followed our wonderful volunteers back, and you prayed the prayer, and you said, God, I want to give you all my heart, all my life. But today you know that you're not living as though God were the Lord of your life, as though Jesus was the Lord of your life. Really, you're the Lord of your life. Something or somebody else really owns you. And I want to love you enough to tell you the truth, you're not going to make it either. Jesus said, listen, when I come back, I better find you hot or cold, because if I find you lukewarm, I will vomit you from my mouth. And what does lukewarm mean? Lukewarm means a little in, a little out, a little up, a little down, an occasional token prayer here and there. You got one foot over in the world, another foot over in the things of God. We call it riding the fence. Do a little bit of God's thing, do a little bit of your own thing. You're not against God, but you're not wholeheartedly for God. You're in the middle. Sometimes Jesus is Lord of your life. Other times he's not. When you feel like it, he is. When you feel like it, he's not. Jesus said there's going to come a day when many say to me, many, many, Lord, Lord, do we not cast out devils in your name? Jesus said, my response to them will be, go from me. I never knew you. You that practice lawlessness. You that have a habitual lifestyle of sin. You call me Lord. How can you call me Lord, yet you don't do the things that I say? Not Lord then. Look, I'm not here to say, look, if you made mistakes, we all make mistakes. All of us, myself included, made some mistakes this past week. Does that mean I'm going to hell? No. But what I am saying is ultimately, who is Lord of your life? Who owns you? And can you honestly say with all of your heart, it's Jesus Christ. He's Lord of my life. I'm following him. Today, if that's you, you need to give God all of your heart. You need to give God all of your life. I'm going to count to three. Hit my hand on this pulpit just like this. When I do, I want you to simply slip your hand up in the air. I'll see it, and you can put it right back down. What you're saying by the raising of your hand is simply this, Pastor Joe, that's me. Today, I need to give God all my heart. Today, I need to give God all my life. I need my sins forgiven. I want to turn from my lifestyle, and I want to follow him. I want his blood to come and wash me clean. I want his spirit to come down on the inside of me and make me brand new. And I want to live my life for Jesus Christ. I'm ready. Pastor Joe, I'm ready. Pastor Joe, today I want to turn from hell. There's a hell to shun. I want to shun it today, and I want to lay hold of heaven. Then if that's you, on the count of three, I want you to slip your hand up in the air. I'll see it, and you can put it right back down. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed about the people around you. The reality is probably most people in here, if you need to get your hand up, they want you to do it. And if they didn't, even if you were embarrassed, better be embarrassed for a moment than to spend an eternity in hell. Hello, somebody. Because if you end up in hell, you'll do anything and everything to get out, and then it's going to be too late. These are not just heaven and hell. These are not just figurative things that we talk about. Imaginary things that are kind of real, kind of not. Heaven is real. Hell is real. And when your body quits working, you just simply take off your body. Like you would take off your shoe when you get home. Like you would take off your jacket. You're just going to take off your body. You're all there. All your senses. You can see. You can smell. You can hear. And when your body's done, you're going to start heading in one of two directions. Either you're going to head up or you're going to head down. God forbid that you head down. Brother Hagin died three times. He was born with an incurable heart disease. I'm sorry, a deformed heart and an incurable blood disease. Died three times as a teenager.